I've really enjoyed. Some weeks can be quite difficult preparing things. You've got a tough passage, thankfully. Clive got that one. He usually gives them to me. But these tricky passages, but this is quite, in some senses, a straightforward passage. And for me, it's been a week where it's been full of conversations. It's been full of developments in the media, things that I've been reading, connections with our culture that have all fed into what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's a fresh reminder to me of the relevance for God's word and a message for each one of us in this place this morning. So we're going to Acts chapter 14. We're thinking about living with opposition, with hostility to Christ that's coming in this passage. So Acts chapter 14, we read at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And almost inevitably, the gospel creates a response of positive or negative. We think about Pentecost at the beginning of Acts, and all through Acts, we see this happening. As Christians evangelize, as they live out the gospel. And here we read about God's people at work. We read about God at work. And when these things are happening, the devil is also at work to try and disrupt. There's a battle going on here, and Paul and Barnabas end up spending considerable time here to try to help establish new believers, boldly proclaiming the truth to those who haven't yet received it. And we look at the contrasts in these first few verses. We've got people who are believing. We've got other people who are not believing. We've got stirring up. We've got poisoning of minds. And alongside that, we have the message of his grace, and we have signs and wonders, a whole mishmash of events taking place. And it's a reminder for us that we can expect opposition. We can expect hostility to the gospel when we share it. It is very much a confusing world, and it's getting more confusing every week. Between the politically correct agenda and the confusion even in the world's thinking, it can seem as if it's impossible to know what you can say. And a case in point some of you will have seen in the press this week is the bakery in Ireland, who were found to be in the wrong by refusing to ice a wedding cake with a message promoting gay marriage. However, surprisingly, the flip side of that was Peter Tatchell, who is the leading gay rights spokesperson. He said this is a setback for freedom of expression, a dangerous authoritarian precedent. In a democratic society, people should be able to discriminate against ideas they disagree with. Unlike the court, I err on the side of freedom of conscience, expression, and religion. Does that not just make things more confusing, what you can and can't say? As some of you know, I like to read quite a lot of fiction, and some people shake their heads and think that's a waste of time, but I want to encourage you to be readers of fiction. And why is that? Elizabeth Stroud, the author, writes in her most recent book, her job as a writer of fiction was to report on the human condition, to tell us who we are and what we think and what we do. And that's why I love reading it. I've read probably most books by one author, by Alexander McCall Smith. Has anyone read McCall Smith? Thank you, one or two. And I hope that he will come to faith, because I went to see him, I think, last year or the year before, and he's one of the greatest communicators I've ever heard. He's one of the most joyful, joyous people that I've ever heard too. And it'd be great to see him come to faith. And in his new book, set in Edinburgh, he pokes fun at where society is in a conversation that takes place between two friends, two cousins. And this is what he writes as their conversation develops. That's him there. She knew that she had to be careful to express a view contrary to the received opinion. The policed consensus could be dangerous. As in Stalinist Russia, in contemporary Scotland, even a cousin might turn one in. And opposition is only going to increase. Verse 5 says, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. And in this situation, Paul takes the common sense approach, as he does at other times, realizing it was time for a sharp exit before things took a nasty turn. And so they travelled about 18 miles to Lystra, which in comparison was something of an insignificant village in comparison to the city. Now, the challenge that has come to the Jewish leaders was that the promises of the Jewish faith had been fulfilled in Jesus. So the message was first and rightly being brought to the Jews because it was their promises being fulfilled. And of course, the fuller fulfillment of that was that the whole world would be blessed through Israel. And as I was preparing, I'd really forgotten the privilege that we have as Gentiles to be invited into the family of God from outside the community, to be given the same badge of membership as the Jewish believers into something new. And so the Jewish leaders here are being invited into a new realm of understanding. Someone said a radical renewal of a family membership already possessed in theory. So yeah, they're family, they're God's people, but here is something, a radical renewal as the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And a great example that was given that I read this week was of a postman who walks down the street, who's delivered all his letters. He's no longer the special person that he was with that role because his job has finished. But you can understand why this would be threatening for the Jewish leaders who refused to believe the gospel message that was being delivered. Another novel that I was reading this week was about a missionary to an alien people. And he was confronted with the truth of the gospel and of God's word, which offers salvation and hope to people. He was confronted with the truth that, in fact, it gives no hope to those without faith. The Bible gives no hope to those who have no faith, because faith in Christ is the only key, and the free gift that he offers to us has to be accepted, to be validated and enjoyed. And yes, God loves everyone. We were telling them that at Dynamite this week. But it must be accepted and responded to, or it is of no value. So we are called to present Jesus in how we live and in what we say. John Stott says this: Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the living bread through whom all our hungers are satisfied. Truly, he is the hope, the only hope of the world. And meeting for church here is only the smallest beginning for our week of faith. And what we believe must affect our day-to-day life and the lives of people around us, whether we are at school or college or work or at home in our neighborhoods. And Tom Wright says this. He says, if we don't, otherwise we'll end up like a bunch of vaguely religious cows in a field, mooing on Sunday mornings and chewing the cud the rest of the week. No highs and no lows. We are to be to our world what the apostles were here to the world back then. And so they come to the synagogue not just the center for Jewish religion, but more like a community center where all kinds of issues were addressed and settled. And so we should be involved in those kind of areas, things that go on in our communities, a natural way to meet people. In verse 8, we read, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And so we have this lame man's response to the gospel and his subsequent healing. A wonderful happening. His coming to faith by far the greater joy, but his healing being the icing on the cake as he stands and walks for the first time. I know for Willie and for Leslie in recent days, to be able to walk again is such a joy. But imagine never being able to do that, how that must have felt for him. It must have been quite comical maybe at first as he got used to that experience. And in one sense, that should be something of the focus for this chapter, but it proves to be the cause of much confusion and misunderstanding. In verse 11, we read, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Whenever there was a miracle, it's not surprising that there was a dramatic response from the people round about. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Seemingly, there were ancient texts that were written telling of these gods, Zeus and Hermes, coming to earth and being denied hospitality in 1,000 homes. Before being taken in by an old couple who received a blessing for that, but the other 1,000 homes were destroyed. And there's some evidence that this story was located in this area of Turkey where we are in this passage. And so the people there may well have been hoping that one day this may again happen to them, that the gods would come down to them, and that this time they wouldn't get it wrong and end up displeasing them and being destroyed. These superstitious pagan people, on seeing what Paul has done, believe them to be gods on earth. And it's time for celebration. Paul is absolutely horrified. It's not about celebrity or fame for God's people. Paul's horrified by these turn of events and desperately tries to explain this is not who they are. But because the people are set on a path of party and celebration, they are determined to make it happen. And so suddenly a threat of violence begins to fill the air, because if they're not gods, then they must be imposters. And it's surely no coincidence that the Jewish leaders arrive at this point, still livid about the teaching against their understanding of true faith. And now we have a perfect storm that is building. And Paul's response is a remarkable speech, which, as one commentator says, could have been given by a non-Christian Jewish missionary. When Paul spoke to a Jewish audience, he would speak about the Messiah, about God's promises. But for non-believers, he had to start way further back. Paul has to start where they're at. And he continues to adapt the gospel for a listening audience wherever he goes. He had to be flexible. He had to be wise depending on his audience. So he presents him with this broad picture of God, the Creator, God's goodness and his love and his provision for people through the weather, through growing crops and food and all these things. All these things that they could see in the natural world. And no mention of Jesus at this point. But it's a starting point that they can understand, as it's in some ways similar to their mindset and their worldview. And yet it's revolutionary, because this is not like their variety of gods who could just lash out at will and only wanted humans to be their slaves, but the revealing of the one true God, a God who loved them, who cared for them, who provided for them. So although he doesn't here get the opportunity to talk about Jesus, it's an explanation of a worldview within which Jesus and his message make sense. Where are we at a society in relation to faith? As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, there's quite a variety of responses perhaps from different generations. And again, I believe that contemporary authors can help us get clarity. Another quote from McCall Smith's new book, this character says, "If God exists," says Nicola, "do you think he cares how he's worshipped?" She had the vaguest of theologies. A childhood in the embrace of the Church of Scotland meant that she had been imbued with the moral seriousness that the Kirk professes. But she no longer found it in herself to believe the claims of institutionalized religion. Now, like so many others, she didn't know what she believed. There might be some designing power, but there may not. Frankly, how could anybody possibly tell? And perhaps that's a common view of people over 30 or even older. But for many, there's just no connections with the Christian faith. I was talking to someone this week, and they told me they were the first Christian that their friends had ever known or ever met, as far as they knew. That's the kind of society that we're living in. This week, I saw the new Marvel movie, Doctor Strange. I make no more comment, but have any of the folks seen it yet? Any young folks seen it? One or two, okay. The biggest movie in the world at this point, and interestingly enough, with its own Buddhist monk advisor on set to make sure that things like mindfulness and meditation was accurately depicted. A movie that clearly promotes Eastern religion to deal with the big questions of life and existence and eternal life and death. And so in many ways for our younger people in this world, in our society, having rejected what they perceive Christianity may be about, it's so easy to be drawn into something that's exotic and different. Both the main actors in the film already practiced meditation and mindfulness in their lives. In schools in Scotland, they're promoting meditation and mindfulness too, as they move away from the Christian faith. But we're also in a society that's obsessed with pleasure and enjoyment, but lacking wisdom and truth, real satisfaction and joy. Final quote from a book that I read this week. I'm trying to think, yeah, this is one of the same books I've mentioned. This is a great quote. This is a guy who, as far as I'm aware, is not a Christian, but what a fantastic novel it is. Wholeheartedly recommend it to you. I'm not going to tell you what it is because there's an element of caution that comes with it. But if you're interested, I'd be happy to give you a little bit more detail. But it's written from the perspective of a missionary, and this is what he said. A young woman newly in Christ had once said to him, "If you could have seen me a year ago, out drinking with my mates, we were so happy, we was laughing our heads off. We were so happy, we never stopped laughing. People was turning their heads to see what's so funny, wishing they could be having as good a time as us. We was flying, I was on top of the world. And all the time, underneath, I was thinking, God help me, I am so lonely, I am so sad, I wish I was dead, I cannot stand this life 1 minute longer." What a devastatingly accurate critique of so many of our pleasure-focused society and the culture in which we live. And yet in all these examples, there are glimpses and more than that of a search for meaning and purpose, for forgiveness, for love, for eternal life. And we have the answer. We have the answer. So don't forget that God is working in people's lives round about you. Often you can be so surprised to find out as you talk to people that you would just never think that God is doing something in their lives in unexpected ways. And God has uniquely put you where you are to shine a light into that darkness, to be the one who will reach one and hopefully other ones after that. In verse 17, Paul had explained that God has not left himself without testimony. And in many ways, God still makes himself known. As Paul said here in the passage we looked at, in creation, God makes himself known. But a very clever preacher that I know came up with lots of C's, which I thought was great, so I can't take credit for it. He talked about how God reveals himself in creation, in our conscience, in Christ, in the church, in Christians. And just to go one better, I need to add, through his Holy Spirit. He obviously didn't have a C for that one. But through Christians, you are a vital part in the chain that God has for revealing himself to the world. What a great responsibility, an honor, and a privilege, and should be a foundation for our living and all we do to glorify him, to be able to point others to him. Because the gospel is unstoppable, but also uncomfortable. Isaac in the church, I mentioned before, when approaching the school to do Alpha, was informed by one of the teachers there was concern that it was brainwashing. The teacher was going to come along this week to the group. Thankfully, I think God intervened and she didn't make it. But immediate opposition, but approval was given, and the course has begun. Isaac, along with Connor and Lizzie. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I would like you to go out of your way to ask them, can you guys stand up just so people know who you are? Connor, Isaac, and Lizzie. There they are. So that's a job for the congregation. Have a little chat with them. Thank you. You've had your moment. You can sit down now. Sorry there wasn't a spotlight. But yeah, ask them, encourage them, ask them what you could pray for them as they reach out. I'm just so thrilled to hear that desire to step up to the plate for God. Verse 19 says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. The opposition, the hostility to Christ does not go away for Paul and Barnabas. And despite their previous escape, this time Paul was attacked, he was stoned, he was dragged out of the village, he was left for dead. He was in a complete mess. And so similarly to Jesus, the crowds which in one moment are wanting to honour him suddenly turn and want to kill him. And as I thought about this, I thought, did Paul miss God's leading, God's voice this time to be able to get away? I don't think so. I love the miraculous stories in the Bible of Daniel and the lion's den and many others where God intervenes. But the reality is that life for the Christian is not always like that. But I'm so glad that through the centuries that I and all those who have suffered far, far worse can hear Paul's story of faith. And that God's ways are not our ways. God could have rescued Paul here, but he chose not to. In the midst of all his suffering, Paul is able to see that all circumstances that God allows are used for our good and for God's good. And to change us and to make us into the people God created us to be, to make us more Christ-like. It's a trust issue. But it's another contrast and tension in the passage. The healing and the joy for the man at the beginning, the signs and the wonders, then the reality of pain and suffering for Paul. So many hard situations in life. People that I've met and spoken with this week. I was talking to Liz just this week. Her son was here with her last week, who's a believer. And at Christmas, lost a baby. And just a few weeks ago, his girlfriend was crushed to death in a car accident. My wife Margaret regularly going in to provide end-of-life care, sometimes to young parents with young families. It's really tough. I went to see Ian again this week. For those of you that don't know, the medical view is that there has not been and will not be any progress for Ian. And this is a fallen, sinful world that we live in. And yes, God can heal, but I genuinely don't know if he will. Why would he not when he can? We don't know. And we may never know until we're in heaven. We can look for reasons while we're here to try and get an understanding. But we can trust a God who is sovereign, whose will be done, even though we may never know that reason. And Paul suffered pain and agony here, as his Savior did. And knowing Paul, rather than question that or cause him to doubt, he would have counted it as gain. Only with God's power could he do this. And he doesn't give up. He gets knocked down, but he gets up again. And we read that the believers gathered round him, obviously to pray. I suggest they would likely have thought he was dead too. And after they had, the passage tells us that Paul went back with them into the village. There's no specific indication here that anything miraculous had taken place, though the fact that he was sufficiently well to get up and go back seems quite amazing to me. And then you have to wonder, he's just been stoned by the people in that village, and now he goes back into the village where he's just been stoned. I think I would have run for my life. But the understanding is that having had that punishment that's been carried out, as long as he left soon, he would be left alone. And so they did leave, and they travelled to Derbe about 40 miles further on. Remember Paul's condition from the day before. Imagine the challenges of travelling that distance that would have brought him. And someone talked about how they had seen the trail of blood left by a hare in the snow. And they compared it to Paul's trek across Europe. Paul writes about his sufferings elsewhere. He talks about being stoned, about being knocked down, but not being destroyed. And Paul and Barnabas are not deterred, but determined. Not deterred, but determined to keep going despite the hostility, despite the opposition. And this is how we are called to love as followers of Christ today. Verse 21. They're still going. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. So another time of God's blessing on their ministry, all making it worthwhile for Paul and Barnabas. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Well, we've seen something of what living with opposition and hostility meant to Paul and Barnabas. But again, we find them bravely returning to the scene of that previous persecution, putting themselves at risk again in order to encourage and support their new brothers in Christ, to help the churches to become stable and strong. And part of that was providing an infrastructure of leadership. And I know the elders are very smart in this church, but we had no idea we were coming to this passage today as we brought in our new elders. And so we read in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. These were the first elders to be appointed outside of Jerusalem. This was generally Paul's pattern. He'd go on his journeys. He would come through a town for a short time. He would preach. He would see people come to faith. And then he would come back to establish elders, these new Christians, in a hostile environment to lead these new churches. And then he would move on again. And this ordination that they have is not about control, but about laying hands on people to commit them to the Lord, freeing people into God's hands and making them accountable to him. And so I believe it's not a coincidence today that this is the Sunday that we have appointed new elders. Clearly, it's a biblical model for us to follow. And we are glad to appoint them to the work that God has called them to by the laying on of our hands, as we've done this morning. And the recognition is, it's not Paul's church or my church, but God's, and the reliance has to be on him, the one who will build his church. And yet Paul is realistic and real with them. He knows full well that in leaving them to it, they're going to face challenges, suffering, hostility. And that can even come from within the church. Paul has made it clear to them they can expect further persecution. This fragile new group of believers were the first in place, which would spread throughout the world and still continues today. I was thinking about that model that he had of planting these churches, and it's part of our vision as a church here. And I just wonder if maybe you feel called to be involved in a church plant. It's happening all over the world, but it's also happening in Lothian in significant ways already. As a church, we are still at a stage of waiting for God's calling and leading in people's lives for a church plant to happen. But perhaps you have just a small sense of that already developing in your heart. And if that's the case, please let us know as elders so we can pray for you and support you in that. Verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Accountability was important as they had been sent out on this mission, and so the church is gathered to hear the news, not of what they had done, but what God had done through them and how that significant door of faith to the Gentiles had been opened. I'm sure the believers loved hearing the testimonies of what God had done. They were blessed in their ministry, and they were able to come and bring a blessing to others, as we thought about Horst and Petra going back too. And I'm sure we are encouraged and blessed when we hear from Samantha and Liam as they come back, and the Bweekses when they return. And then tonight, we have a testimony evening, an opportunity to hear what God has done in some people's lives for his glory. And I hope that you'll come tonight. It'd be fantastic to see this place full of people, because I know each one of the people who are doing it tonight are doing it in complete fear and trembling. So please encourage them and be encouraged. And together we can glorify God in this place, a God who continues to save through all generations. And so, application as we finish. I thought about this. Perhaps God has called you here this morning to work a miracle in your life. Maybe it's to bring you to faith for the first time. New life in Christ. If you don't yet know the Lord, consider the lives of Paul and Barnabas and what they were willing to do and to give up for that truth. Their example of faith and determination through hostility to share the truth of the gospel. It is true, and it's still transforming lives. And if you want that reality of joy and forgiveness and fulfillment and the peace that only comes from God, please speak to me or someone that you know to be a Christian. We would be delighted to introduce you to him. Maybe the miracle for you this morning is a physical healing or an intervention in a difficult situation in your life. The prayer team would love to pray for you this morning, and I would encourage you not to leave carrying a weight of worry. This morning I walked down and caught up with my neighbour and asked him what was happening in his life. I've never really had much of a conversation with him, and he was just saying of the real trials and struggles going on in his wider family and how that affects him. We can bring this to God and leave the weight here this morning. Opposition is inevitable. Hostility will come. And as we thought earlier, don't be deterred, be determined. Trust in God, be willing, be bold, be wise. Take the gospel to a needy world around you. And in theory, that's great, and we all move along in agreement. But what about you as you go into this? Will you just chew the cud or act on what you've heard? So for believers, which is most of us this morning, I appeal to you, whatever age you are, to respond this morning, because many of us will feel powerless when it comes to witnessing. And maybe we're fearful of opposition. And I'm going to ask shortly for the elders to come up. I think it's just a great opportunity, particularly as we have the new elders too, that all the elders will come up to the front here and face the platform just down at the front. And I would encourage each one of you to come forward for a brief prayer, a prayer of blessing on your life as you go into this week, that you would commit yourself to the Lord to reach that one You may not even know who that is, but that you would have that opportunity this week, that God would give you the power and the boldness that perhaps you don't have. For our young people, please come and take that opportunity. It's not going to be pressurized. It's just going to be a short prayer. The elders would love to do that for you, to commission you as you go into the world with the gospel. Please come forward for that brief prayer and encourage one another as we go out with the truth into a needy world. I'm going to pray, and then the band is going to come and lead us in a song. And as we do that, I would encourage you to come forward and have a brief prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its relevance for us today. We thank you for the witness, the example of Paul and Barnabas, for their boldness in the face of hostility and in persecution. Help us to be bold, perhaps this morning, to acknowledge our weakness, our need of you. Thank you that we can come to you and be filled by your Holy Spirit, that we can go out with you, not on our own, that you can be working in people's lives around about us. And we pray, Lord, this week that we would hear stories of how people have heard the good news and how people are loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.